How you guys doing? Good? Well, welcome to Christ Community Church. My name is Michael Rodriguez. I'm the lead pastor here. We're glad that you guys are here. I always say, listen, when we get to gather and worship and be encouraged by His Word, there's nothing better. You know, there's really nothing better. So I'm just thankful that you guys are here. And we're in the second week of the sermon series and campaign called Rooted. So if you haven't already, please make sure you pick up a book. I still think we have a few in the back. Make sure that you are going to the community groups and getting plugged in and being encouraged. Last week we preached a message on being how we need each other and how we're rooted, and we had the visual up there of the giant sequoia trees and the different roots, the root structures, and that even though they grow up to be hundreds of feet tall, the roots are only 6 to 12 feet deep, but the roots extend about 100 to 150 feet wide, and how the roots themselves get intertwined. And that is a visual of how we need each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not meant to do this journey alone. So come alongside. It's a great time to get plugged in into a community group. You're like, I'm kind of shy. It's okay. That's fine. If you're shy, that's okay. God loves shy people. He loves outgoing people. He loves people that drive us crazy. God loves us all. There's room for all of us at the table. So I just make sure that you're making every effort to get connected to a community group, because that's how you're going to get the most out of this campaign. In fact, there's some things that we're going to do further on as we progress that can only be done as a group. Some of the group prayer times that we're going to do, there's going to be a prayer, a day of prayer. There's going to be we're going to do praying and fasting. You know, there's a week for that in the campaign. There's going to be service opportunities that are done together in the group and corporately as a church. So really excited about what God is going to do through the campaign. And not because it's the campaign, it's because we're just diving deeper into who God is. And so the goals for the campaign themselves are, number one, to connect with God, to connect with the church, and connect with your purpose. Because every one of us in here is made for a purpose. Right? We're not just here randomly walking the earth, a blob of molecules and atoms, right? Like the evolutionists would like us to believe. God made us for a purpose, for His purpose, to be known by Him and to worship Him as one. But at the same time, we get to build up His kingdom while we're here. And so we are excited about that. And so I want to make sure you get connected, right? But today's message is a message that, I'll be honest with you, is probably one of the hardest messages that I've had to write. Because the reality of it is, when you ask this particular question, and I said it earlier, it's the most important question that every human being will have to ask or have to answer. And the question is, who is God? Who is God? And in fact, it's a question that has been asked for generations and generations. People that are searching and looking for that feeling, something to make them whole. Because inside every person, we're made innately for worship. I don't know if you know that or recognize that. And our hearts are restless until we find the true and living God. But many questions that I get asked today in the culture is, who is God? The question that seems to pop up now is there a God? Does He even exist? And if there is a God, what is He like? And so today we're going to spend some time, right, understanding who God is. And that's why I said this is a very challenging sermon to preach. But, you know, God is awesome. And so His book, right, He reveals Himself in nature, in His book, in His Son, in the Holy Spirit. And so this is just an introduction into who God is. But we're going to cover some ground. We're going to cover it quickly. And for this reason, I didn't normally do the fill in the blanks like we normally do. I gave you all the answers because I want you guys to not be flipping through. I even gave you all the scriptures because a lot of time can be, you know, we have so much ground to cover, and there's the scriptures that we're going to cover today are so many, I'll be honest with you, that I didn't want to spend a lot of time navigating through. So everything that we're going to cover today is in your handout. It's front and back. So when you got the paper today, you're like, man, there's two sides to this one. Next time there might be three, okay? So be careful. But first of all, we're going to start off. And why does that question matter? Who is God? Why does it matter? Let me tell you why it matters. Because how you answer that question will show up and impact every single area of your life. And your worldview is determined by who God is. What you value in your life will be impacted by what you believe about who God is. Your view on different hot topic issues of the day, like same-sex marriage or transgender, all this other stuff that's happening, and the use of different language, this noun and that noun. Your view of God will shape and form your worldviews. And we have to have an understanding of who God really is. Because in the end, the supremacy of God and knowing who He is will change how we relate to Him, but more importantly, also change how we relate to the world. And we're going to dive into that. So the first thing we're going to talk about is, number one, that God is a creator. And you guys all know that. I know there's always some questions, you know, about the dinosaurs and a millennium and how did God do it. But the one thing, then we're gonna dive into it and look at the scriptures and what they have to tell us. But you know what? Let me just go back, because I'm getting ahead of myself. The culture that we live in and the world that we live in right now, there's a lot of confusion about God. Can you guys agree to that? There's a lot of different religions. There's atheistic religions, like, I don't know if you guys know it, but like Buddhism is not, it's atheistic in its principles. But there's Hinduism, where there's millions of gods. That's why if you're a Hindu, you can believe in Jesus, you can believe in Krishna, you can believe in the Buddha, you can believe in Muhammad, because Hindu is, it's whatever goes, right? That's why there's millions of gods in that religion. There's Islam, who also is, there's that religion. There's about 1 billion Muslims on the face of the, and growing. That's a monotheistic God. And I will explain the differences. So all over the world, what I'm saying is that people are searching for a God, right? And then if you haven't realized, turn on your Instagram. People make themselves gods. They glorify themselves. If I don't need a God because I'm my own God. I'm self-made. I love me some me, and I'm always on my mind. Right? So the world that we live in is very confused. In fact, the most recent Gallup poll that was conducted in 2023, actually, 2022, said that there was an increase or a decrease in the number of Americans that believe that the increase, of, they said that they don't believe in God. It's almost 22% now. And that was an increase. If you asked that question in 2005, it was only 5%. So it's gone from 5% up to 22% in the matter of, what is that, 17 years? And the number of other staggering number is, of the people that claim to be Christian, only about 45% even say they belong to a church. So there's a lot of believers out there that don't feel like they need to have to do the 52 others that are in the Bible. In fact, after COVID, there was a 10% drop in people who attended church and who claimed to belong to a church. So if you don't know that had a massive impact and a negative impact on the churches, I'm here to tell you that that's what happened. So there's clearly a lot of confusion, right? And the culture that we live in today, there's certainly a lot of false gods. And if we, like I said earlier, if we're honest, the reason why we see decline in the church is because if we could call it straight, people want to be gods themselves. You know, I don't want nobody to tell me what to do. I'm content in my sin. I'm content in how I live. I'm just fine. I'm good. But if you see the inverse of that, and if we looked at the data that looks at the number of suicide deaths and depression and anxiety, I could probably show you an inverse relationship between the people who believe and say that there's no God and the moral decline and the moral flight and the impact that is having on our communities. So today we're going to dive in deep, right? Because in order for us to be rooted in God, we have to have an accurate picture of who He is. And again, that transforms our life and our worship. So today we're going to start off with the beginning, right? We're going to go back into time. And we're going to go to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, right? It says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.'" See, as we read Genesis 1:3, you guys have already read this how many times? You've heard how many sermons on the creation. But when you read that, you can go through it and get on quickly to how God created sun. He created night and day. He created the planets. He created all the plants. He created the animals. And just kind of skip through it. Because inherent in verse 1, it's saying, in the beginning, there's an assumption that's preloaded there. We're going to stop and visit that. It's saying that God was there and He existed outside of time, space, and matter. You have to understand that. If we start to lose our way on how God is a creator, then we lose our way on how we view God Himself. It's a critical flaw, right? Because here's one of the things that you'll learn. You know, in the 1600s, there was a Latin phrase that got thrown around, and it means that the infinite cannot come from the finite. You guys know what that means? The infinite cannot come from the finite. Meaning that God, if He is a creator, He had to exist outside of time and space. And the reason why so many people, if you talk to people, you ever talk to people about God, one of the first things they'll tell you is that they won't believe because they can't believe that God created it. Because how many of you guys have little kids? And you tell them that God is a creator and that God made everything. And the next question that they'll ask you is what? Who made God? See, even a child has that question. And adults, until they get the right answer and right perspective, will continue to ask that question. And that'll be the same excuse that they'll share about why they won't believe. I won't believe because I can't believe that God created everything. Oh, yes. In 7 days, God made everything. No, so then we'll turn to other ideas and theories about how the world and the universe came into existence. We won't believe that there is a transcending being that exists outside of time and space and matter, but we will believe that the whole universe just blew up out of nothing. How many of you guys watch the show The Big Bang Theory? That's a funny show, huh? It's funny. It's funny for comedy. But if you really took the time to investigate and see what that theory is about, is to say that matter was so compacted at such a time and place that it had so much energy that it just blew up. And nobody can answer the question of where did the matter come from? And then on top of that, when all the planets are formed with their unique formations and the intricacies of life, well, that just happened. That's just how happenstance. It's just errors upon errors upon errors, deletions upon deletions of DNA that caused you to be who you are. And that's why you're not a monkey, because of a 0.2% change in your DNA. You guys believe that? Listen, I think a lot of times it takes more faith, right, to believe in the scientific theories than it is to believe that we have a creator of the universe that is sovereign and that He is good. And so we'll make excuses about why we can't. But the reality of it is the condition of the heart has a lot to do with what you will believe and what the person will believe that you're trying to talk to about God. God is a creator. And if we don't start with God as a creator, it changes our whole view on everything. Because as we turn the book of Genesis and we get to Genesis 1, and I think it's in verse 3, He says that we were made in what? His image and in His likeness. In His image and in His likeness. And so why do we respect life? Because we know that it is imbued by God. That God Himself gives life. But if God's not the creator, and we just came out of some cosmic explosion that's called the Big Bang Theory, with four nerds and two girls, like a comedy show, and we believe that that is the reason that we're here, and that an uncle that a monkey isn't my uncle? I mean, really? We're going to believe that's the story? If you believe in that theory, then anything goes. Because there is no creator. You get what you get. Why should we value anything? Life is not precious and made in His image and in His likeness. We should just do what we want. And that's why really having that faith and knowing that God created us is so critical. And that's why it's a starting point in this message today. And here's the other thing, right? That God has created Himself in nature. Now, how many of you guys like to camp? Anybody? One person? Two people? Some of you guys like to glamp? Is that like glamour camping? That's the new thing, right? You don't like dirt? My wife hates camping. She can't stand it. She doesn't like to get like dirt on her. My son Jaden is the same way. He's like, dirt. So he'd make a terrible farmer. He's not a farmer, but listen, when you go camping and you go out, maybe you go down to a little creek or a river and you see the green and the pine trees. And I'm talking about when you're like kind of deep. We did that one time with my family. I was like, where are we going? This is how scary movies start. Like when you stop going, you don't see any more cars. And you're like, man, it's dark and scary up here. We went camping like that one time. We had to take machetes to clear the thing out, set up our tents. That's what you said, remember that one? And it's scary up there. But when you're on a hike or you go down to the water and you breathe in the smell of the pine trees, you're in the cool of the sun, you hear the water, and you close your eyes, something inside of you, in your soul, tells you that that didn't just happen by chance. God is revealing Himself in nature. Or if you've ever been caught in a snowstorm, anybody? A rainstorm? And you just stand there and you just see the beauty of it coming down, the snow falling, and you're like, wow, man, this is of God. You're telling me that this just happened randomly, like, boom. No, God is the creator. And on the other side of that, if you hop in the car and you go to Pismo, and you drive 2.5 hours, and you stand at the edge of the sea, of the ocean, and you hear the ocean, the roar of the waves crashing, and you feel the salt and the mist on your face, and you see the magnitude of what God has created. You're telling me that that came from nothing? Your heart leaps out and tells you, no, there's something bigger than this. There's certainly something bigger than me that created all of this. And I love it when I go to the ocean. I don't like to get in the water because it's cold. But I close my eyes. I like to feel the ocean come. It breaks on my feet right here, my legs. And then I like to see how the gravity pulls the water back. It's awesome. You're telling me that that is not from God? That God has put inside every single one of us the awe and the wonder of what He has created. And that's why God is a creator. And so it's so important that we start with that. From the beauty of all that we see in nature, right? And here's the other one that will tell you that God is a creator and that God is real. If you've held a loved one in your arms or a little baby in your arms when they sleep, and you're going to tell me that that is just a random location of tissue and atoms and molecules, and I will tell you that you are straight up crazy, because that is a gift from God. Or when you're with a loved one and it's the quiet, it's the gesture of the hand holding, or the I love you, or the rub on the back, or the person that says I see you. You're telling me that God is not manifested in our relationships. And I will tell you that if you say no, you're crazy. That's why God is a creator. And that's why He's awesome. We have to arrive and understand that when we read Genesis 1, it's more than just that. We see Himself revealed. Number two, we find out as we get into His Word that God is glorious and He's all sufficient. We go to Exodus 3:13 through 14. This is where Moses, God appears to Moses, and he says, Moses said to God, I suppose that I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? And what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Man, that is an awesome line. I am who I am. Husbands, men in here, don't try to use that one. Okay? That's God's line. God is still working inside of all of us. Amen? But 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. That name you shall call me from generation to generation. You see, in Exodus chapter 3, God reveals himself as the great I am. And what he's saying again is that he exists, right? He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need, he's not created. His self-existence, he himself is the source of life. Like we said, he's a creator, but he's also self-sufficient. And the glory of God is that he's infinite. He was there in the beginning, he'll be there at the end. God himself is the only being who is self-sufficient and needing nothing, right? But he chooses to reveal his glory to each one of us. He chooses to reveal his glory to each one of us. Number 3, God is spirit. In John chapter 4, verse 24, this is Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. And she's talking about how they worship on a different mountain and a different hill from where the Jews do. And Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. See, God doesn't have a body like you and I have a body. We're created, right? Now, Jesus came down and was the God-man. He was God and man at the same time. But God himself is a spirit. So it's really important that we understand that. Where he explains again that our worship is not confined to a place or a time. You know, I talk to a lot of people, and maybe this is why people are getting they have a misconception. They say, well, I can worship God anywhere. I don't need to go to church. You ever heard that? I pray all the time. How do you know I'm not praying in my room? Oh, yeah, with your PS5 on and everything? Okay. I'll give you that. I've talked to some folks, and they'll say, well, I don't need to, because I could do this on my own. I just worship. I pray all the time. You don't know about me. I'm very religious. Do you see that? Do you catch what I said? But we need each other in corporate. Now, what this scripture is saying is that God is not confined to a place, that he is spirit. In fact, this room here isn't a church, right? It's not a tabernacle. It's not the Crystal Cathedral down in Anaheim. It's not all fancy where the Power Hour. You guys used to watch the Power Hour back in the 90s on Sunday mornings. This right here, tomorrow morning, we'll be hustling and bustling with kids and a bunch of people coughing and sneezing. And this is a school, right? But on Sunday mornings, because we gather to worship God in spirit and in truth, God is here. God is everywhere. So we need to understand again that God is spirit and he doesn't have a body like you and me. Again, he exists outside of time and space. He doesn't live by the same laws of physics and the laws of nature that we're bound to. That's the mistake that a lot of people make when they think about God. They think about God that God is like a man. And that's not God. How can God exist within that framework, bound in that same box that you and I are bound by? No, God has to exist outside of that. That's why he says to Moses and he tells him, right? Tell them that I am. I am who I am. Number 4, God is triune. God is triune. That means that there's Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is a very sometimes confusing thing, especially for folks that have never heard of that concept. There's three persons, one God. That's what triune means. Father, Son, and Spirit. Now John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the One and of the One and Only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." See, that's the relationship between the Father and Jesus, the Son. And He's talking about that He was there present in the beginning. He was there in the beginning. If you look at the parallels, right? If you look at Genesis, what we read there, that first verse, it says, "In the beginning God created." John 1 says, "In the beginning God was the Word, and the Word was God." And then 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. It's a super important concept that we have to wrap our brains around. And this is the one thing that differentiates Christianity from any other religion. There's no Trinity in any other religion. There's no Heavenly Father. There's no salvation through grace, through Jesus on the cross. There's no religion in the world that will tell you that God Himself will come to live in your heart when you accept Him as Lord and Savior. So we're going to show a graphic on the screen. And this is a cool graphic because it kind of helps to visualize it. That all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, make God. That's why in the middle it says, "The Father is God. The Son..." Oh man, I'm pointing over here. I got to use my technology. God, right? Father is God. The Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Now, it's important to know, because oftentimes some people will be confused. Even Christians and pastors will sometimes preach and start saying to say that the Father became the Son and then the Holy Spirit. And that is an absolute error in theology. All three are one. So the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. But all three of them combined make the triune God. In John chapter 14, verse 6 and 7, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And if you really know Me, you will know My Father as well. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered, "Don't you know Me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen Me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in Me? The words I speak to you are not My own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in Me who is doing His work. Believe Me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in Me, or at least believe in the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes Me will do the things I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And whatever you ask in My name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son, you may ask Me for anything. And if you love Me, keep My commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate, to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives within you and will be with you." Amen? Man, if that doesn't get you excited to know the Father through Jesus Christ, to know that the Holy Spirit Himself comes within you, right, to live inside of you, to guide you, to prompt you. I don't know nothing's going to get you excited. You need some more coffee, maybe. The point is that God is triune, and all three persons are God. Number 5, God is sovereign. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10 says, "Remember the former things that I told you of those long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. Psalm 135, 5 through 6 says, I know the Lord is great, that our Lord is greater than all gods. The Lord does whatever pleases him in heaven and on earth, in the sea and in the depths. Now, if you look up the definition of sovereign, what does it mean? What does sovereign mean? Anybody? It means supreme power and authority. That's right. So some of you guys like to believe that you're sovereign. You're the king of the castle at home. Or you're the queen of the castle. You're sovereign. You might be the boss of your kids a little bit. But you know what? God is sovereign. He's in control. He has supreme authority. I don't know when's the last time that you spoke a universe into existence. But you haven't. You can use that one, wives. When your significant other is trying to boss you around and say, you're not sovereign. God is sovereign. I'm kidding. There's a marriage, just sign up for a marriage class in the back. But if we build on our first point where God is a creator, right? Of course he has to be sovereign. Of course he's in control. The scripture that we just read in Isaiah says that I know things from the past and I know what's going to happen in the future. And the Lord does whatever he pleases. If we believe that God is a creator, that he exists outside of time, space, and matter, that you have to understand that every animal, plant, person, even the most simple molecule is still under God's control. Now listen to me. This concept is so important for our peace and our joy. To understand, look at me. I want all of you guys to look at me and repeat after me. God is sovereign. I am not in control. One more time. God is sovereign. I am not in control. Now believe it. Because here's what happens to us. We get so worked up about how my life is going and how things look. And this didn't go exactly the right way that I wanted. And I didn't have the perfect this. And I didn't have the perfect that. And I was late this day. And this and that and everything and little knick-knack. But by the time it's a death by 1,000 paper goats about everything that has gone wrong. That your house doesn't look like perfect. That you don't have this. That you don't have that. Your clothes, your food, the kids. God is in control, guys. Let it go. Disney made billions of dollars with that theme. We could have saved you guys a lot of money and a lot of times hearing that song. Just to know that God is in control. God is sovereign. Now that's a cool song, but it's only halfway. Let it go because God is in control. Or the flip side of that is the Carrie Underwood song, Jesus Take the Wheel. It's a good song too, right? Let him go. What are you so worked up about? What are we so worked up about? God is sovereign and he's in control. And his promises say that he's for us. So what do I have to complain? What am I stressed out about? Anxiety? I wake up sweating. You're all nervous. We have anxiety because we're worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And we're depressed because of what happened to us yesterday. Oh, pues. God is in control of the past and the future. God is in control. If you believe that in the fiber of your being, I'm telling you, there's a different sense of peace and joy, and I would say peace and joy and hope in that. That God is weaving all things, right? For the good of those that are in his will. So we have to trust him. We need to have faith. Colossians 1:6 says, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Have you guys taken a minute to turn on the TV in the past 4 weeks, or even this week on Tuesday, to watch two people figureheads talking about this and that. And now you talk to people and they get all mad. They get all upset about, oh no, has to be, the elephant has to win. The donkey has to win. Okay, I tell people, it doesn't matter who wins, they're all criminals. They're all crooked. Thank God no one's going to watch, none of those people are going to watch this message. Colossians 1:6 says, whether thrones or powers, rulers and authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He's in control. You know people that need to hear this Bible verse, that get all worked up about who's going to win this election, who's in the White House, who's this house? You've heard me say this before. Our hope doesn't come from whoever's in the White House. Our hope comes from the person that was nailed to the cross and resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. The main takeaway here, right, out of these passages or these particular points is that the universe and everything is God's. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? Your life doesn't even belong to you. I know that sometimes that's hard to comprehend. But if God spoke it into existence, you have to understand that we are made to go back to the Father. And our hearts are restless until we find him. And I say, listen, the believer will get to glorify God in heaven. And the unbeliever will get to glorify God in hell. Because he'll prove that God's true. And that he is just. And so it's for us to decide. Will we put our faith in Jesus? He is who he says he is. And if God is sovereign, let me just tell you guys, and I'm going to start wrapping up. We also have to know that he's in control. Now, one of the things that I've heard different believers talk about is how they're like, oh, the devil. Every time I talk to them, oh, the devil's trying to keep me down. The devil's tempting me. Oh, the devil was like, man, you talk more about the devil than you do about Jesus Christ. How about you stop being fixated on the devil and fix your eyes on Jesus? He's a created being, guys. Do we have to know that he's there? Do we have to know that he's the enemy? Yes. Is he roaring like a lion to see who he's going to devour? Yes. But the Bible says, I won't lose, right? I won't lose anybody, not a single one of them that hears my voice. I won't lose a single one of them to the enemy because they hear my voice and they know my voice. That's John chapter 10. So the enemy's already defeated. And God is sovereign. Don't forget that God created him. He's not surprised by his gimmicks and his tactics. So yes, let's be aware. Let's not be fools and try to challenge him. Let's be aware that the devil is real and his minions are real. And that's certainly demonic forces that we're battling. This is a spiritual battle. But we have victory already in Jesus Christ's name. And that he is a created being. So why do we have to sometimes lift him up so much? Almost like he's on the same level as God. He is not. In fact, he is created and he's already defeated. Now in the time that he's here, he's going to try to come and mess up things up. But you can rebuke him in Jesus' name. Yeah. Just take heart in knowing that God is sovereign and in control, even over the devil. Number 6, God is holy. God is holy. Isaiah 6:1-5. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. And above him were seraphim, and that's angels, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings, they covered their faces. With the other 2, they covered their feet. And with the other 2, they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And at their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe unto me, I cried, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Man, God is holy. And Isaiah is describing the throne room, the vision that he had of God on the throne with angels singing, holy, 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 the Lord is Almighty. There's a reason why we sang that song. You're like, man, we sang a lot of holy, holy, God is mighty. Yes, there's a reason for it. When you understand how God is holy, it should lead you to repentance. It should lead you to understand that God is perfect and I can only be saved by putting my faith in Jesus Christ. Because God cannot have something. How could God, something that is holy and good and perfect, have something to do with a sinner like me? Because Jeremiah tells us what? That the heart of man is above all desperately wicked. So we realize and juxtapose that God is holy and I am wicked, but I need to have a right relationship because I know my heart was made for worship. It leads me to repentance. It leads me to say, I am not the king. Woe unto me. How could I be even in this presence? But through Jesus Christ, through faith in him, I'm made righteous and whole. My sins can be forgiven. And like Jesus told us in John chapter 14, no one comes to the Father except through him. It's not our works. It's through faith in Jesus Christ and only by God's mercy that we are saved. The next seven, and there's a lot of them, our God is eternal. Psalm 90 verse 2. Before the mountains were born, you brought the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. For God is generous and unchanging. James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He is generous and he is unchanging. Isn't it good to know that he doesn't change his mind like the way some of your friends do? Like the way some of your friends, I'll be there for sure. Yeah, girl, I'll build. And then, where are they? No show, flake. You have friends like that? Okay. If you raise your hand, that's because you're the flake. I'm kidding. God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. Sometimes when you hear those big words, you're like, oh, I'm intimidated. Calm down. You just need to know. Omniscient is just a fancy way of saying God is all-knowing. Can we say that? You don't feel comfortable saying omniscient, say he's all-knowing. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from sight. Everything is uncovered and laid before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That means that God is seeing all things. He knows all things. Even the secret things that you think that nobody knows, God knows. We have to give an account for it. So let's get right with Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. Let's repent from those ways. God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful. Psalm 147:4-5 says, he determines the number of stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. It means he knows all. He's all-powerful and all-knowing. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. This is one of my favorite passages. Psalm 139:7-10 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God is everywhere, guys. Number 8, God is gracious and merciful and just. Exodus 34:5-7 says, the Lord came down on the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Man, it's right there. How many of you know some families that are stuck right now in just generational sin? That the sins of the parents are trickled down and they pick up those tendencies. We have to realize that God is a chain breaker. And we don't have to. We can turn the generations. If we want to have our kids blessed and our grandkids blessed, make a decision for Jesus Christ. Make a decision for God because he is good. He is merciful. He is just. He's compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. But He doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. You know what that means? That means that God is just. That means that for every person that says, yeah, there might be a God, but I'm going to do what I want. A hardened heart towards God is unforgivable sin. And they will be punished, and God is just. But this is why God showed His mercy and He showed His grace. Because He sent Jesus as a sacrifice, right? For the atonement of our sins. See, the cross is where justice and love unite. There's a song that's called that, right? Where the sinner and the hurt collide, or love and the sin collide. Something like that. I think Mercy Me sings it. It reveals that God is willing to forgive, but it also refuses to leave the guilty unpunished. God demonstrates compassion, His abounding love and faithfulness, and understanding that God Himself, right, is the justifier. He's just, and He's also the justifier. He provides a way for sinners to be reconciled through Him by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. And the last one is God is infinitely worthy of worship. Revelation 4, 1 through 11 says, "And after I looked, and before me was standing the door open to heaven, and the voice I first heard speaking was like a trumpet, and said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' And at once I was in spirit, and before me was a throne of heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one that sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby, a rainbow that shone like an emerald circle around the throne. Surrounding the throne were the 24 thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their head. And from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling, and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. And in front of the throne was also looked like a glass of sea, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, four living creatures were covered with eyes in front and back. The living creatures were like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face of a man, the fourth was flying like an eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the creatures giving glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, whoever lives and who lives forever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their thrones and they say, "Worthy are You. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." God is worthy of our worship. Nothing else is worthy of your worship. Not the 49ers that are playing right now. Not the Raiders. Not the Cowboys. Not Taylor Swift. Not your favorite boy band. Not your favorite grupo. You know? Frontera. You guys are going to the concert. I know. Those are just entertainers. They're not worthy of our adoration or our worship. Only God deserves our worship and our adoration. Your kids, your job, they're not worthy of worship and your adoration. And in fact, when you take your eyes off of the true God and you start worrying so much that all of these things become idols in your life, you don't have peace, you don't have joy, you have stress, anxiety, you have all... No. We're made for worship for God first. And when we have that right relationship and the right perspective of God, it changes everything. That's why the question of who God is the most important question that every person needs to answer. And when we die, and guess what? We're all going to die. And as Jesus comes, we're going to have to answer the same question to the Creator. What did we do, right? With the Son. And if we have a hardened heart at that time, now is the time to decide who we're going to live for. God is powerful, and He is sovereign, and He is an awesome God. And He reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Only God, infinitely worth our worship. This is a song that's written by Rich Mullins. And it says, when he rolls up sleeves, he's not just putting on this thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fist. Our God is an awesome God. And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked them out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, so you better start believing that our God is an awesome God. And then he repeats it again. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven from above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Our God is an awesome God, and he reigns from heaven above with wisdom and power and love. Our God is an awesome God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for revealing yourself to us, Lord God. Thank you that you are revealed in creation, that you are the creator, that you are the sustainer, that you are sovereign, that you exist outside of time and space and matter. Lord, you are so awesome and good. Thank you that you even allow us to get a glimpse or a vision of what it's like in heaven. Lord God, you are just amazing. You're the only one that is worthy of our adoration, of our praise. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your love for us, that you came to justify us by your death on the cross. I can never comprehend it. I will never comprehend it. The depths of your love, that even while we are still your enemies, you came and you surrendered and you gave your life for us, that we might be known and have a way back to the Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you come to live inside us after we put our faith in you, Lord Jesus. You come to guide us, to counsel us, to be our advocate. Thank you that we are saved, that we are made whole in the right relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Lord, you are so amazing and awesome. Father God, forgive us for our sins. Help us to turn away, Lord, from the things that are entangling us. Help us to have a right view of you in our life. That maybe we have fallen victim to all the calamity that happens here on this earth and all the drama and the mess. And we should just be thanking you every day for every situation and every circumstance, the highs and the lows. You are God and worthy of our praise and adoration. You are God Almighty. So it's important that as we seek to know you more and we are rooted in you, that we have a right understanding of who you are. As much as we can understand in our finite brains, try to comprehend the magnitude and the glory of who you are, God. Will you continue to work through this campaign, through our brothers and sisters in our time of prayer, to reveal yourself even further, to deepen our relationship with you, Lord God. But if there's somebody that's here that doesn't know what this is, today's a great day to make a decision for Christ. Maybe the Holy Spirit has been prompting you this morning. I'm going to ask you to follow me in this prayer. And that prayer is a prayer of repentance. It is a prayer of faith. And it is a prayer asking Jesus to show you, to come alongside and ask the Holy Spirit to come alongside you. It is the most important decision a person can make. If that's you this morning, follow along. Dear Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to die on the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I believe that you died and that you are resurrected on the third day. And now you are seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, will you help me to live for you this day forward? Will you forgive me for my sins, Lord? I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of the way I live. A life of sin and regret. A life that is just mundane because I don't feel my purpose. I don't feel whole. Lord Jesus, will you come in and fill that? Heavenly Father, will you make me right and whole? Will the triune God accept me, Lord, through faith in Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit, will you come in and guide me all the steps of my and reveal the power of who you are and the power of your word to me? If you prayed that prayer in earnest today, I'd like you to raise your hand this morning. Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for the salvation that is here. Thank you that you are awesome and you are good. Will you continue to guide every person that is here, Lord? Will you watch over our families and protect us? Will you help us trust and know that you are sovereign, and you are in control. And help us to stop micromanaging the little things and focus on the big things. Focus on the things above. Focus on the things of Christ, on the things that bring hope and joy, things that are lasting, everlasting, beyond the little things, all the things that we worry about, our job, our house, our car, all these things. In 100 years from now, they're not going to matter. What matters is souls in heaven. What matters is doing our part to build up the kingdom. So Lord God, would you help us to be you, Lord Jesus? Will you help us to bring more people to you? Not to church. To bring more people to you to salvation. To bring more people to you for repentance. To bring more people made whole in who you are, Lord God. Thank you again, Lord, for every family that is here. Thank you for the privilege and opportunity that we have to serve. And thank you, Lord God, that we get to join in with all the elders and the saints and the angels to praise you and to worship you, because you are God, you are almighty, and you are sovereign, and you are good. Lord God, keep us safe, watch over us, guide us. Lord, we love you. In Jesus Christ's name.